All right, let's take our Bibles and go back to the book of Acts, chapter 17. And we'll continue where we left off last week. We see in this chapter Paul and the gang going into Thessalonica. And Paul, as it says, as was his manner. Now, you might remember that that back in the Gospel of Luke, Luke said the exact, and that's same author here, but Luke said the exact same thing about Jesus, as was his manner. All right, he went to the synagogue. Well, here is the exact same situation, only it's Paul this time, and Paul went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, we saw last week that he spent 3 Sabbath days, so that's 3 weeks that he went and reasoned, in verse 2, reasoned with them out of the scriptures. All right, now here's how he reasoned. Verse 3, opening and alleging. All right, so he was opening the Bible and he was alleging the Bible. And so I explained to you last week that that word opening simply means he was making plain. All right, that's what the word literally translates, making plain. We would say in our language, he was expounding the Word of God. He was expounding the Bible. So he was systematically teaching the Word of God. Okay, giving an exposition. That's what the word means. And then the second word, the word alleging, is, if you remember, I told you it was not what you might think it would be. Paul was stating very dogmatically, or was proclaiming with force. And what that word alleging means, if it literally is setting out in order. Setting out in order. And sometimes it is used in this fashion, to display, to display, to like put up a display where you're advertising and explaining what you have. All right, so Paul took the Bible and the scriptures, and he opened them and explained them. And he did so by a sequence of arrangement, laying out for them the relation of this part to that part, to this part, to that part, just going through the Bible and showing how all the dots connect, no doubt using the law and using the prophets, using the Psalms, and even the historical books. Everything, as we know, points to Jesus anyway. And so that's what Paul did for 3 weeks in the city of Thessalonica. All right, now tonight, I want us to look at the rest of verse 3 and then in verse 4. And it says in verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Now, think about that. That's a powerful verse right there. And if I want to read it again, and I want you to think about every little phrase that is in this verse. Paul is reasoning with them out of the scriptures, and he is opening the scriptures. He is alleging the scriptures. And what's he teaching? Well, that Christ must needs have suffered. Now, hang on to that, because that's what we're going to look at tonight. He went to the Old Testament, and he taught them that the Old Testament says and teaches that Jesus Christ, God's Son, must have suffered. When he came, he must have suffered. And then it says, and risen again from the dead. Now, if you're going to rise up from the dead, then naturally you have to be what? Dead. All right. And so Paul reasoned with them that Christ died on the cross. It was that was not something that had to be explained to them, because they knew it. All right. They knew it. They heard from back home. Remember, he's speaking to Jews here, and they heard from their families. And no doubt the conversation was about Jesus. Everybody knew what had happened in Jerusalem. So Paul says he argued, opened and alleged that Christ had to suffer. And in that suffering, he would die, but he would be risen again from the dead. And that this Jesus, not another, all right, but this Jesus, the one that Paul was preaching, that same Jesus was the Christ, that he is the Christ. All right. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. So great multitude of the Greek folks that were in Thessalonica heard the preaching, and they got saved. And then it says, and of the chief women, not a few. So a bunch of the chief women also got saved. All right, so let's pray real quick, and then we will look at tonight. I want us to look at the facts that Paul declared in the synagogue. He declared some facts. What we have in verse 3 are facts. They are the facts about Jesus Christ. So let's pray, and then we'll look at the facts. All right, Father, I ask you now to bless as we open the Bible here and look at the gospel that was preached in Thessalonica. And Father, I pray, thanking you for all of those souls that were saved, and thank you for that great church that was built, and that came together, and for the epistles that Paul wrote to them. I just want to thank you so much that they're in our Bibles, and they are filled with encouragement and help for us today. And so, Father, I ask you now to bless as we look at this church and use it in our hearts, we pray in Christ's name, amen. All right, look at verse 3. And I want you to notice there are two facts that Paul declared to these people at Thessalonica. All right, let's look at them. First, we read in verse 3 that Paul declared to them that the Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead. All right, now I want you to think about that for just a moment. Now, he's there for 3 weeks, okay? He's there for 3 weeks. And I don't think that he just got together with these folks on the Sabbath day on Saturday. It says that that for three Sabbath days he reasoned with them. So the length of three Sabbath days, which would have been 3 weeks. And so I think that probably they would have gotten together every evening, and they would have taught, Paul would have taught them and reasoned with them out of the scriptures. They would ask their questions, Paul would answer their questions and show them that the Old Testament scriptures teach that Christ, the Messiah, that's what Christ means. The word Christ is Messiah. Anytime you see that word, Christ, you know that that's talking about the Messiah. That's talking about Jesus. All right, so Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. Now, how did he do that? Well, Paul took the Old Testament and showed these Jews who knew those Old Testament scriptures like the back of their hand. Okay? And you got to realize that. Those Jews knew the Old Testament scriptures like the back of their hand. I mean, without any of them being left out. They all understood the Bible. They knew their Bible. And so Paul opens and alleges systematically and expositorially, if that's a word, if it's not, I just made it one, and opening and showing these folks that the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, must suffer. So he declared unto them that the Messiah had to die and then that the Messiah had to rise from the dead. He made them see, now listen very carefully here, he made them see out of their own scriptures the story of Christ. That's what he did. Now, what's he trying to accomplish here? He's trying to get them to believe in Christ, right? He's trying to get them saved. And the only way they can get saved is to believe in the Lord Jesus. All right? There's no other way. And so he's trying to convince them and reason with them, alleging and opening the Old Testament scriptures to get them to see that the story of Christ. Now remember, they didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have it. If Paul's going to use the scriptures, he's got to use the Old Testament scriptures. Okay? I mean, he made them see out of their own scriptures the story of Christ. Now, in several of the Psalms, in the book of Job, in the book of Isaiah, and in many other places throughout the Old Testament, the God spoke clearly about the suffering and the death of the Messiah, but then spoke clearly about the Messiah resurrecting from the dead. So all through the Old Testament, there was scripture that told us that that the Messiah would suffer and die, and that he would then be resurrected from the dead. All right, now, I want you to imagine that you are here in this synagogue 2,000 years ago. And I want you to imagine that the Apostle Paul walks in, you're a Jew, and he walks in and says, they ask him, who are you? He said, I am Saul of Tarsus. Oh, we've heard of you. You're the one that persecuted the saints. Well, I used to, but now I am one. What? Oh, yeah, I'm a believer. Let me tell you what happened. And he would share his testimony. And now their interest is piqued. And they say, well, tell us about this Christ. Tell us about this man. What's his story? Now, is Paul going to sit there and just tell a bunch of fairy tales and try to weave together a few illustrations? No, he takes them back to the scriptures. Now, hold your place here for just a minute and go back for a second to Psalm 22. All right, Psalm 22. All right, now remember, you're in the synagogue at Thessalonica. It's 2,000 years ago. There is no New Testament. All you have is the Old Testament. And Paul comes in and he says, well, let me tell you about him. So how does he do that? Well, he does it the way every preacher is supposed to do it. You use the Word of God. Folks, I'm telling you, as long as I'm the pastor here, you are never going to come in this building and hear me say, open your Reader's Digest. All right? Never. You will never hear me say, open your Britannica Encyclopedia or your Carroll County Times or your Baltimore Sun. It's just not going to happen. Why? Because the gospel is in the Bible. And that's what we're supposed to preach. All right? So Paul sits down, he's looking right at you, and he says, how many of you have your scriptures with you? And they all look at one another and we've got all the scrolls right here. I mean, they're here. What do you want us to look at? Paul says, well, let's go to Psalm 22. So somebody goes and gets Psalm 22 and they all gather around it. And Paul begins to read. Now, see if this doesn't sound familiar to you. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Does that sound familiar to anybody? It's interesting. You go over here to the Gospels, and when you see the Lord Jesus hanging on the cross at Calvary, he looks up at his heavenly Father as he's being crucified and says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then you keep reading and you go down to, let's say verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. Now see him in the Gospels. And he's hanging on that cross, and the people are cursing. They're mocking him. They're clearing their throats and spitting upon him. He's a reproach. And Paul is probably taking all these scriptures, going line for line, precept upon precept, and is explaining to them that everything David said right here in this psalm is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. He came and suffered and died. All right, verse 7. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. Does that sound familiar? It should, because that's exactly what that angry mob standing at the base of the cross were saying about the Savior who was hanging on the tree. Let God save him. He said God was his Father. Let God save him. And isn't that something? That all those years before the crucifixion of Christ, David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us exactly what happened on that day. Absolutely amazing. Now, how do you feel? Huh? How do you feel? You're sitting there listening to this. And Paul said in the sermon that he started with, he was reasoning with them that Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus was the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He reasoned with them, opening the scripture and alleging that Jesus must suffer and die and then be resurrected. You say, well, wow. Well, I'm sure he wasn't done. That was probably just one message. All right, Psalm 22, probably just one message. All right, let's see, verse 11. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Remember he cried, I thirst. Why would your tongue cleave to your jaws? Well, because you're dying of thirst. That's why. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Does that sound familiar to anybody? And so Paul is using Psalm 22. But now wait a minute. Go over to Isaiah for just a moment. Go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Look at verse 1. Who hath believed our report, Isaiah says, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he, the Messiah, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised, the Messiah. Isaiah said 714 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem's manger. Isaiah said he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. I mean, folks, listen. Isaiah is describing the Messiah here, a man of sorrows. I mean, does it get any more clear than that? And then verse 5, he was wounded for our transgression. Go back to verse 4. I shouldn't have skipped that. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, the Messiah, the iniquity of us all. Now, isn't that amazing? And I can see Paul standing there and having everybody turn to Isaiah 53, and then he reads this, and he gives his commentary as he goes, and he tells these folks, hey, listen, who do you think he was talking about? Who do you think he was talking about? And Paul would look at him and say, he was talking about the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, who was nailed to that cross, just like David said, and who bore our iniquities, just like Isaiah said. Oh my, it would have been an amazing bunch of messages to sit and listen to. I can assure you that. Would you like to have been there? Oh my. So the pathway that the Messiah to his ultimate triumph on the throne, the pathway had to be by the way of suffering. But the Jews either failed to see it or refused to see it. Sort of like Democrats today. You know what I mean? I mean, naturally, the devil had had 500 years between Malachi and Matthew. All right, now remember that. There were 500 years between Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, which tells us, which begins our New Testament. So there was 500 years between Malachi, the last of the prophets, and the coming, the first advent of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, as is described in the book of Matthew. Now, you'll hear some folks say that 500 years are silent years. Well, they're anything but silent. I can assure you there was a lot that went on in that 500 years. And one of the things that went on was the fact that since there was no prophet, nobody speaking for God, and nobody did speak for God until John the Baptist came as a forerunner of the Messiah. And even that was prophesied in Isaiah 40. And so for 500 years, the devil was busy, I mean real busy, sowing the seeds of false doctrine. You say, well, what was he sowing? Well, he was sowing a false doctrine because remember now, these Jews know their Old Testament scriptures like the back of their hand, but they could not piece it together. They could not see it. Why? Well, one reason, look here, in that 500-year period, since there was no spokesman, no prophet for God, what happened was the Pharisees rose up. And they felt they were God's spokesman. Now, of course, they had no clue. But during that 500 years, a doctrine became known to all the Jews. I mean, they all believed it. And it was fed to them, of course, by the devil, and then to these Pharisees, and to the scribes, and to the teachers, and to the rabbis, which which saw this suffering servant in the Old Testament, and they didn't know how to sink the fact that the Old Testament scriptures spoke of the Messiah suffering and dying and resurrecting and then sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, ruling and reigning. And they could not understand how. I mean, we read the Old Testament scriptures. We see a Messiah coming. We see him suffering. We see him dying. We see him resurrecting. We see all of that. But we also see him ruling and reigning. So how in the world can he die, suffer and die, and then rule and reign? Doesn't make sense to us. And so here's the doctrine that the devil fed them and which they believed wholeheartedly. They said during that time, in that 500 years, they said, it was gospel to them. It was gospel to them. And they said that here's the solution. There are two messiahs, two of them. One will come and suffer and die, and then there will be a second messiah who will come and rule and reign. All right, so they said two messiahs would come for the purpose of fulfilling these ancient prophecies. One who would be a Messiah, who would be a suffering Messiah, and another who would be a warrior Messiah. One to fight battles and one who would always be victorious. Never would he be defeated. And he would end up on the throne of David and ruling the whole of mankind. Two messiahs. Now, think about this, folks. Do you remember when John was imprisoned by Herod? And he sent his disciples over to Jesus. And they asked, John wants to know this. And Jesus said, well, what's he want to know? Art thou the Messiah, comma, or do we look for another? Could it be that John, in his moment of persecution, now Jesus said there was not a greater man born of woman than John the Baptist. But the key was man. You see, even the best of men are only men at their best. Okay? Think about that. That's true. So there's John in prison, knowing that he's about to be executed by Herod for embarrassing him in public. And so John's getting a few doubts in his head. That's never happened to any of you, I know. You're all super, super duper Christians. I understand that. But it happened to John. Okay? It happened to John. And so he sent his men over. Art thou the Messiah, or do we look for another? So maybe John even heard that teaching. I mean, you know, who knows? It does not reveal John's ignorance of the prophetic writings, but really it reveals his familiarity with the Old Testament and the prophecies. And the difficulty that so many people had during that time because they had been taught that false doctrine by the Pharisees and the rabbis. So So John had declared Jesus to be the Messiah, the Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, but he did not hear of any great displays that Jesus showed that would suggest that he was about to wrestle the scepter away from the mighty Roman Caesars. And so doubt came in. Maybe while sitting in prison, he thought to himself, wow, I've not heard anything about Jesus being the conqueror, being the warrior, or that he is organizing an army. All I've heard is he's going about teaching and healing people and doing good. But where's the army? If he's the Messiah, where's the army? So maybe, he thought, the rabbis might be right after all. Maybe there is supposed to be two messiahs. And I really think that was the meaning behind John's question, personally. That's just my opinion. Opinions are like noses. Everybody has one. That's mine. But Paul's job here was to teach these Jews that the Old Testament scriptures taught that the Messiah must suffer and that he must rise again. All right, now, folks, let me show you a couple other verses. Go to Psalm 16 for just a moment. Go to Psalm 16. All right, look please at verse 8. All right, it says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One, notice that's capitalized, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now, do you know what that means? That means that God was going to allow his son to suffer and die, but there was no way he was going to be put in the ground to rot. And on the third day, up from the grave, he arose. Prophesied right here. Right here. And every one of them Jews knew that verse. Every one of them. All right, let me show you another one. Go back to the book of Job. Job chapter 19, I think. Hold on, let me get over there. Yep, chapter 19. All right, here's Job answering the three musketeers. Job 19, verse 23. Says, oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. Well, they are now. They are. Yeah, you got it right there in your lap. All right, so that came true. All right, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. Now watch this. Job says... Now remember, Job is the oldest book in the Bible. Remember that from the sermon, when was it? 2 weeks ago? All right, Job's the oldest book in the Bible. Shortly, just a couple of hundred years after Noah got off the ark. All right? And Job was saying, for I know, verse 25, I know. You say, I wonder what the word know means. It means no. It's not that difficult. For I know. What do you know, Job? Well, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. Now, I'm sure they read that back in that intertestamental period, and they scratched their collective heads and said, wow, wonder what that means. Wonder what that means. But remember, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, I am not come to destroy the law or the prophets. I come to fulfill. I come to fulfill. And that's exactly what he did. He fulfilled this verse right here. It's amazing, folks. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Or maybe Paul did what the Lord Jesus did with the Emmaus Road disciples, where we're told in the Gospel of Luke that and beginning at Moses. Now remember, Jesus came and joined himself with those two disciples. All right, they're walking home after Christ had been crucified and buried in the borrowed tomb. That evening, they're walking home, and Jesus himself came up and walked with them, but he did not allow them to see that it was him. He kept them, the Bible says, holding. They could not see. They could not behold who he was. He kept them holding. You understand that? Okay. And so he's walking along. Well, they were fascinated. I mean, they were fascinated with what he was teaching and saying to them. And they got to the home of one of them and said, well, this is my house. Man, I hate to end this conversation. I got an idea. Won't you come in? I'll get my wife to fix us some dinner, and you can just keep talking. Jesus said, okay. And so they walked right in, sat down, ate dinner. And when their hearts were burning inside them, the Bible says, beginning at Moses and the prophets. Beginning at Moses and the prophets. He expounded, there's the word, same word. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So maybe that's what Paul did. Maybe he sat down in that Thessalonica synagogue and just started with Moses and just went right through the Old Testament, showing them this scripture and that scripture and expounding the Word of God and showing them how Jesus fulfilled every one of those prophecies. All right? Now, one more thing. All right, let's go back to Acts 17. One more thing. I got to show you this before I let you go home. Acts 17. All right, look at the last part of verse 3. It says, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Jesus Christ of Nazareth was the one all of those prophecies were about. It was the Lord Jesus who fulfilled all those prophecies to the letter. Now, I've taught you many times, and I already mentioned it tonight, that the word Christ means the anointed one, the Messiah. All right? The Messiah. So what was Paul doing? He was teaching them that all of these prophecies that he just showed them out of the Old Testament were pointing at the Lord Jesus. All right? Notice that. And that this Jesus is Christ. He is the Messiah. So, folks, what's this show us? Well, I'll tell you one thing it shows us. It shows us that the Old Testament scriptures are important. They're important. You cannot say, oh, the Old Testament is not relevant to us today. Well, you should maybe ask these folks at Thessalonica when you get to heaven just how relevant the Old Testament was to them getting saved. Well, I spend more time in the New Testament. Well, that's good. I'm glad you do. But I would feel pretty confident that those men and women in Thessalonica appreciated the Old Testament scripture. And what happened? Well, verse 4 tells us that a bunch of folks got saved. Some of them believed, some of the Jews. All right? Some of the Jews. And then of the Greeks, of the Gentiles, there was a multitude of people who got saved. Even some of the important ladies got saved. And so there was a great many people who got saved. And the result was a church got started. And that church became one of the greatest churches in the first century. That Paul, so much so that Paul ended up writing two letters to them, which are included in our New Testament. Now look at verse 4, and you see the word consorted. All right. We would not use that word in casual conversation today. What we would say today is we're persuaded. That's what we would say today. We're persuaded. All right. So look at it that way. And some of them believed and were persuaded with Paul and Silas. So Paul's preaching worked. All right. Okay, now, I'm going to speed up next week. I promise. All right? But had to lay that foundation for you because so many wonderful things happen in this church.